So David fled. Remember, he was at his house with Michal, and Saul sent the messengers to take him, to kill him, and to watch over him, to watch, and in the morning to kill him, and he was let down by a rope, and how God used Michal to help him escape. And it said, so David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah, and told Samuel all that Saul had done to him, and he and Samuel went and dwelt in Nahoth. And he told Saul, saying, and it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Nahoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And it was when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he, Saul, also to Ramoth, and came to the great well that is in Shechem. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Nahoth and Ramah. And he went thither to Nahoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Nahoth and Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? You remember back in the first verse of this chapter how that Saul has become more open now. He is, I like to use the phrase, he's pulled his mask off. Now he's not trying to hide what he's doing. He tells Jonathan just right up front, you're to kill David. You're to kill him. And how in the first part of the chapter, God uses Jonathan, and David is able to escape that time. Then he flees from there, and he goes home. And why he's at home in his house, and you would think he could get a little peace and rest in his own house, Saul sends these messengers to the house to watch all night long, and they're to kill him in the morning. And while under darkness, God enables David to escape. And he delivers him once again. And how that she uses that idol, covers it in bed, makes it look like it's a body asleep, and she tells the messengers, well, David's sick, and he can't get up. Well, they leave, and they go back and tell Saul, and Saul says, well, if he's sick, you just bring him into bed and everything. I don't care if he is sick. I'll kill him right here. That's how much he hated him. He hated him, despised him. So now, and you picture in your mind what's going through David's mind. Why is all this happening? God has told him that he's going to be king. God told him. He believes it. But outward circumstances don't look like it. God never intended for David to stay in the court. He never intended him to stay there. So what does God do? It's like God stirs up all this hatred against him to drive him away. And that's what he does. We can learn from this. Everything that happens in our life, it happens for a reason. And God may use just those things, just a lot of different things, to stir up against you, to drive you from those things. And you know what it does? It drives you to himself. Where does he go? He runs to Samuel, God's prophet, God's messenger. And he's also a picture of us running to Christ and running to God in time of trouble. You know where we run? We run to him. We run to him for advice. We run to him for direction and for assurance and for comfort and strength. So that's where David fled. He fled and escaped and came to Samuel in Ramah. This is where Samuel lived, in Ramah. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 17, and he returned to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel. And there he built an altar unto the Lord. David fled. He's fleeing like a wild animal, like an animal that's being hunted. And why did David run to Samuel? He needed a place of refuge. He didn't run to Bethlehem. He didn't run to his father's house. I believe David knew that wherever he went, Saul was going to chase him. And we're going to find out in a few chapters, if you've read ahead, Saul didn't care who it was that helped him. David went to the temple. You remember he went and the priest gave him the showbread. And when Doeg the Edomite was there in the temple, he goes back and tells Saul. You know what Saul did? Saul killed 45 priests. Killed them. Why? Because they helped David. David knew this animosity. And there is an animosity between this world and between our God. David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this world hates him because he's the anointed king, he's the heir to the throne, and Saul's a picture of man's choice for the king. That's who they chose, and that's who they wanted to reign over them, and that's who reigns over them. He's a manipulative king that is, he's out, and he will destroy anybody or anything that has anything to do with David. Now that's what's going on here. It's not this that he just dislikes David. He hates David. He envies David. And he'll do everything he can to see that David never sits upon the throne. That's what's going on here. That's why David flees to Samuel. He needed the place of refuge. He ran to that old prophet of Samuel. In fleeing to Samuel, he was fleeing to his God. How did God speak? As he always speaks. He speaks through his prophets. You notice, sir, I think it's in chapter 3, verse 1. You remember when God began to call Samuel? And Samuel went to Eli, and Eli said, well, he didn't know what was going on. He thought he was maybe just dreaming things. And he said, you go lay back down. And about the third time, he says, you need to go lay back down. Maybe God's speaking to you. And it said, in those days, there was no open vision. And the word of God was precious in those days. Why? There was no prophet. No prophet. And God raised up Samuel. You know how God speaks? He still speaks through his prophet, through his messenger. That's how he speaks. And if David's to get any direction, how's he to find it out? He must go to Samuel. And he knew it. And when you get direction and when you need direction, where do you run? You'll run to him, who is our prophet, who is our priest, and who is our king. He needed someone to talk to. Can you imagine what's going on in his mind? Who am I to run to? I can't run to Jonathan. He's in Saul's court. I can't run to Michael. It's not even safe at home. And he runs to Samuel. You know what God will do? God will strip you of every false refuge and teach you to run to him. He will. This is not just a picture of David. I know he's a picture of Christ, but it's a picture of the believer that is hunted, that is hounded, and it never ceases. It never ceases. Never. Do you ever have a day of rest? Do you ever have a day that you don't deal with your flesh? Do you ever have a day that you don't deal with the devil and everything in this world? Is there ever a day? Never are. Can you imagine what's going on in his mind? Samuel was the one that came to David, anointed him to be king, and told him he would be king. And I can see David asking him, well, if I'm supposed to be king, why in the world is all this happening? Can you explain this to me? Samuel knew about Saul. You remember when God told Samuel to go anoint David king? Remember what Samuel said? If Saul finds out about it, he'll kill me. If you go back and read, I think it's in chapter 15 or 16, that was the last time Samuel ever saw Saul to the day of his death. It's when he departed from him. And God left Saul alone. But now David comes to Samuel. Why did he come? He needed the refuge. He needed a word from God. What am I to do? So he runs to the prophet of God. God speaks through his word. He was in dire straits. And God will use these things to teach us to run to him in time of need. Thirdly, you know what David needed? He needed to be able to worship with God and with God's people. You know what was in You know what Nahath is? Nahath is not a city. It's like a place. What I can understand from Gil and everybody else I can read, it was considered a school for prophets. It was a dwelling place. It was a place where they built these places where these prophets could dwell. And I thought, well, why did they dwell here? It probably wasn't safe for them to dwell anywhere else. Saul probably would have killed them. But some believe this is not the same school as they were in the days of Elijah and Elisha. And Samuel, God used Samuel to encourage what he's doing. He's teaching these prophets. What is he teaching them? The things of God. You remember Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas? Remember, they were wicked before God. Wicked men. And in the days of the judges, everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. And now what kind of king do they have? They sure can't run to the king for direction. And this is the place that David runs to, not only to Samuel. And it said that Samuel, they left. Verse 18, so David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramoth and told him all that Saul had done to him. He told him everything. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Nahath, where the school of the prophets was at. This is where he's at. You'd say, what a safe place. What a place of refuge. Don't you enjoy worshiping with God's people? It's such a blessing. I tell you, after about a week, we need each other. We need encouragement. This is what David needed. And Samuel knew it. And that's where they went. And I don't know how long that they stayed there. I don't know how long that David was there with Samuel till Saul finds out about it. I don't know. We can only speculate. But don't you know he enjoyed while he was there? You know, I said there's not many days that you don't face trouble and heartache and depression and discouragement. But in those days, God does give refreshment. Doesn't he? And you may read and it seems like this book is closed and you don't get anything. And you may pray and it seems like the heaven is brass. And you have questions and you go, why in the world is all this happening? We find out in the next chapter, David told Jonathan, he said, I'm only one step between me and death. One step between me and death. You know why? Most of the Psalms were written when David was going through these times. You know, that's why the Psalms mean so much to God's people, because it seems like that's where we dwell. It seems like the heavens are as brass, and it seems like you're surrounded by enemies on every hand. And you go, how am I going to escape? God's in control. God delivered him from Jonathan's hands. He delivered him from when he was in Michal and his house. And we're going to see here, God's going to deliver him again. Nahath, the word actually speaks, it signifies pastures and a pleasant place. What did David say? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth, he revives, he restores my soul. That's our God. So David's here. We'll look in verse 19. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Nahath and Ramah. Let me read you this from Psalms before I forget it. Psalms 27, verse 4 says, David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto my God. So Saul finds out where he's at. And you know what Saul did? He sent messengers. Those same messengers that came and circled Michael's house. He sent these messengers. When he finds out where David's at, you know what he says? You go take him. That's what he said. Go take David. Verse 20. And Saul sent messengers to take David. Take him. And that's why they come for him. And watch this. When they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And you said, what does that mean? Well, I wish you would tell me. Because I can tell you, I read from about everybody I could find, and nobody else knew either. So the best way to interpret Scripture is Scripture. Isn't that correct? I know this, that when the Spirit of God came upon them and they prophesied, that doesn't mean that they were regenerated. We've done seen in 1 Samuel chapter 10 that Saul prophesied then, and they said, oh, is Saul one of the prophets? Well, he's sure not a regenerated man, or he wouldn't be trying to kill David, that's for sure. That's exactly right. You know that you passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. And any man that loved not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha, let him be accursed when Christ comes. That's what it says. But we can also see that a man can be lost and can be influenced by the Spirit of God and not be regenerated by the Spirit of God. Now, that's a sobering fact. But I want you to see this. They come. Now, and most everybody says this word, when it prophesied, it means that they begin to sing. Now, I don't know if I agree totally with that or not. What I understand is when they came, I can just see. Here we've got Samuel standing over these prophets, and David's here with them, and they're worshiping God, and Saul's prophesying, and these men are prophesying. These are prophets, and when they get close to them, what happens to them? Instead of them coming to seize David, God seizes them. Our God is in control. God is going to use this to enable David to escape. Our God is sovereign. Our God is sovereign. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. There is freedom. They come not to hear from God. They come not to worship God. They come to take David. And they are overcome. The heart of every man is in God's hands. God turns it whichever way he wants it to go, and he will use them any way that he sees fit. Doesn't it say in Matthew chapter 7? They said, we prophesied in your name, and our Lord never denied it. They said, we cast out devils in your name, and he never denied it. But he did say, depart from me, I never knew you. You know what he said? So a man can prophesy in God's name. He can cast out devils in God's name and still not know God. Was Judas an apostle? Was Judas a disciple? Do we ever read of that he ever gave you any realization or that anybody ever suspected him? No. When the others went preaching, did Judas preach? I think he probably did. He probably did everything that everybody else did. But he didn't know God. And does that not worry you? Does that not scare you? Boy, it makes me ask the question. Really? Can a man deceive others? And even deceive himself? And be influenced by the Spirit of God and not know God? That's sobering. Isn't it? But that's what I see here. When these messengers came to the congregation where David was among the prophets, the Spirit of God came upon them and they prophesied. That is, they joined with the rest in the praising of God. Instead of seizing David, they themselves were seized. God is magnified. He magnified his power over the spirits of men. He that made the heart and tongue can manage both to serve his own purpose. Balaam prophesied the happiness of Israel when he wanted to curse them. And God used him. But I want to show you something. Turn with me to John chapter 7. I want to show you something. This blessed my heart. John chapter 7. Let's begin reading in verse 30. I think this right here will just explain to us what's happening there in 1 Samuel. Said they sought to take him. Isn't that what Saul said? He said, you go take David. And they sought to take him. Who are they seeking to take? They're seeking to take Christ. But no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And many other people believed on him. And they said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, concerning Christ, and the Pharisees, the chief priests, sent officers to take him. We've heard what he's doing, and we're going to stop what he's doing, and the way we're going to stop it, we're going to send officers, and we're going to take him, and we're going to bring him back, and we ain't just going to take him. When we get him back, we're going to kill him. Is that not what Saul was doing? Isn't it the same thing? Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me. Where I am, thither you cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me? Whither I am, thither you cannot come. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and said, cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Verse 40. Many other people, therefore, when they heard these sayings, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Have not the scriptures saith that Jesus cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Watch verse 45. Don't you see this? Then came the officers. Now they'd went to take him. They'd went to lay hands on him. But they didn't. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, these Pharisees asked those officers, they said, where is he at? We sent you to go get him. We sent you to take him. And why you've come back and you don't have him, I want to have an answer. Why have you not brought him? Here's what the answer was. The officers answered, no man ever spake like this man. They came to hear him. Well, they came to take him, and they heard him say, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. No man ever spake like this man. They could have been converted. They sure were afraid to lay hands on him. But what I want you to see, they came, they were sent to take him. And instead of them taking him, he took them. You know what? He took them by surprise. Can you imagine what they thought? What's this man going to be like that we're supposed to take, that there's such an uproar about? Why would these priests, high priests and Pharisees, hate this man so much that they'd want to take him? And they go to hear him, and I go, oh my goodness, no man ever spake like this man. You know what's happened? They are overcome. They are amazed. Now, I don't know if they were regenerated or not, but they flat heard something. And I don't know if those men back in 1 Samuel 19 were converted. But it says Saul sent one bunch. they were overcome. And Saul hears about it. He sends another bunch of messengers. And you know what? The same thing happens to them. He sends the third bunch. And when they go, the very same happened to every one of them. Overcome. They all begin to prophesy, whatever that means. Something amazing's taking place, is all I know. They can't do what they want to do. Why? Because God won't let them. The Spirit of God is real. The Spirit of God is God. How does God speak to you? He speaks to you through His Word, by His Spirit. How does God regenerate a sinner? By His Spirit. He overcomes them. And we done saw where it talked about the Spirit of God came upon Saul, then God would send an evil spirit. And where David said he wouldn't touch Saul because he was the anointed of God. Listen to me. That man that sits in the White House, I don't care where you like him or not, he's still there because God put him there. That's exactly right. The powers that be are ordained of Almighty God. And Saul was king because God allowed him to be king. God gave them people exactly what they wanted, and God has given this country exactly what they wanted. And God will use that man, and when he's done with him, he'll be done with him. Isn't that right? You remember Caiaphas, another man God used? This man was the high priest. I don't think he believed God. And you know what he said? It is expedient that one die and not the old country, and that not the old nation should die. And he was telling the truth. And he didn't know what he was saying. But he spoke the truth. You said, explain that. I can't. I wish you'd explain it to me. But I know this. God's preserving David. And when those people come to take our Lord, they could not lay hands on him. You remember when they came in the garden? He said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I'm him. He just said, I am. I am. And you know what happened? They fell backwards. They fell down before his presence. But they got up and did the very same thing. It still never changed them. So what do we learn? A man can be influenced by the Spirit of God and never be changed. So what happens after Saul sends the three different messengers three different times? And I'd like to know why he sent them three times. But you know then what Saul does? As I thought about this, I can just see Saul saying, why would you send a boy to do a man's job? So he says, I'll go myself. I'll go get him myself. So Saul comes to a well there in Ramah, and he says, where's David and Samuel? And they said, he's in Nahoth. And it says as soon as Saul started, the other ones, when they begin to hear the prophets, or they came into the presence of the prophets, they prophesied. Somebody said, they put it this way, before Saul ever smelled the smoke from the town, he was overcome. And he prophesied. And he stripped off his clothes and he prophesied before Samuel and lay in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Now that word naked don't mean that he stripped off all his clothes. You know what he did? He stripped off his outer garments. He stripped off his kingly robe. You know what's happened to this man? He's exposed. He's stripped. He lays bare before God. And that's what the Spirit of God will do. God can do that to a man and still leave him alone. Can he? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. In Matthew 7, I think it's Matthew 7. Let me get my verse. In John 11, it's talking about Caiaphas. In Mark chapter 4, where it talks about the stony ground here. You know what? Our Lord told the parable of the sower. He said there's the wayside, there's the stony ground, there's the thorny ground, then there's the good ground. And each one of them grounds picture a man's heart. We know what the wayside is. That's where everybody walks, and it's as hard as a rock. But the thorny ground, or the stony ground. I'll get it right in a minute. The stony ground is a ground that has a piece of rock under it. You can't see the rock. And over top of it, it's just a little layer of dirt. But let the seed fall on that ground. You know what happened? It said immediately it springs up. Immediately it seems to take forth life. But let the sun come up. And it says because of the word and because of the persecution from the world, it withers and it dies away. You know why it withered away? It had no root. That's like people, oh, man, I love that gospel. Man, I've never heard anything like that before. No man ever spake like this man before. Now, that doesn't that sound well? Wait a while. Wait a while. It looked like there's good ground there, but only underneath it, there's a heart that's as cold as stone. That's like Saul's heart. That's right. And it withers and it dies. And after this experience right here, you know what he's going to do? He's going to keep on hunting him. And they said, is Saul one of the prophets? No, he's not. Wait a while. Don't judge anything before the time. And as weak as every preacher of the gospel cast the seed. We cast it. You've seen people cast seed. You just cast it and just throw it. Well, right here's one heart. That's good ground. Now, how did that heart become good? God made it good. Isn't it right? The thorny ground. It fell among thorns. And it says the thorns grew up and choked the word and it became unfruitful. The one by the wayside is the seed fell and the fowl of the air, the birds came and devoured it up. It snatched it from their mind and their memory. I believe Saul here and his messengers are a picture of that thorny ground, stony ground. And it did not have any lasting effect. That's what I see. My question is, do I believe Christ? Am I resting in Christ? Or am I just a thorny ground here? I believe believers ask that question. It's like our Lord looked at the disciples one day and he said, "But one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to betray me." And every one of them begin to say, "Is it I? Is it me?" Except for one, which was Judas. But Saul, he comes to take David. He's bent on taking David, and God took him. You can read into this whatever you want to, because I read from everybody else, and that's about as far as it went. Nobody knows, and they probably don't know. We just have to speculate. Some believe he fell down in a trance. I don't know. He laid there all night and all the next day. You know what I see there? God made a fool out of him. Isn't that right? Who made a fool out? God made a fool out of him. Let me tell you this. I don't know of any bigger fool who actually thinks he can go to Naboth and Ramah, where God's prophet is, and I can take David. I don't care where he's at or who he's with. I'm God. Let me go take him. Isn't that a fool? Isn't Saul acting like a fool? You know what he's acting like? He's acting just like a man with a reprobate mind who has a heart of stone. Sometimes he'd say, "Oh, David, I'm so sorry. I've sinned." No, he ain't sorry. He just feels bad he got caught. Isn't that right? But what I see here is like our Lord said, they could not take him before his time. And if Saul could have had his way, and if we'd have had our way, our Lord would have never sat on the throne. You notice I said if we had had our way. Saul's messenger is no different from any of us. We all got the same heart. We all got the same nature. By nature, we will not have this man. We will not have this man to reign over us. You know why them Pharisees hated our Lord? They wanted the preeminence. They wanted everybody to notice them. And they looked at Christ and they said, who is he? Search the scriptures. Now, he don't come out of Galilee. He come from Bethlehem. That's where he came from. Of the house of who? David. He's king. And the world may not like it this morning, but our God reigns. You take it, a man can come in here. And you know what I also saw from this? When we come into the house of God, the world don't leave you outside. Satan don't leave you outside. He still comes and tries to attack you, doesn't he? He comes and tries to hinder you, work against us. That's what he does. But our God's on the throne. You know what David said? Boy, this is good. He prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And there's not a blame thing they can do about it. He anointeth my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely his goodness and his mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And when you've been where David's at, now listen to me, and when you've been where David's at, then that psalm will mean that much to you. Isn't that right? I pray God use that to speak to our heart.